Okay.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with another day of rest. We thank you for giving us the Sabbath, a remembrance of you creating all that is seen and unseen. We thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, your fruits, your gifts, your armor, everything that we need to get through our week. We pray, Father, as we come together and read the Word or go into Sister White's writings or whatever we do, we pray that you bless us in a way that helps us to understand what it is you would have us do, what it is we need to change in our lives, and what would best glorify you in our daily walk. Thank you for blessing us with opportunities to do that, too. Bless our understanding, bless our hearts, bless our memories so that we can retain it, and bless us with the latter rain so that we can be ready for you when you come back. We thank you also, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially those that are lost with salvation. We pray for all those that are sick and ailing, all those that help the ministry physically, spiritually, and financially. We pray you bless them in the exact same ways and actually make their cup overflow as your word has promised. And we thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with the technology to be able to go into the entire world from our living rooms and share your truth with others, where it's illegal to do in some countries, but yet people can come in here into this chat room. Thank you so much for all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're in last day events. Luke, you want to click that one right there? Yeah. Okay, everybody's rooms have just changed. Yep. Whoa. Why is it doing that? Oh, yeah, that's like split over there. Hold on, let me check. Because we're using two different computers here at the same time. I don't know why it's doing that. But scroll up the top frame. It's not showing a frame on the old computer. That's probably what we have. Hit evangelism. But that's what we're in this week. There we go. Now look at that. It just shows the whole page over there. That's different. Some computers are going to show the whole page and some are not. I don't know why it's doing that. But as long as you all can see the... all the computers are doing it. That's different. Didn't do that last week. The software probably can't handle frames. That's probably what's going on. This new audio chat room can't handle frames, which is fine. We don't need to have frames. But we're probably going to be a little thin this week because some folks can't get in. And some, I just got off the phone with some folks in Oregon and in Arkansas that are, one's got a Trojan and the other one just can't seem to get in. It's not connecting. So just keep them in your prayers that this isn't a permanent problem because this is new software this week. But anyway, for those of you that are here, and if you're new, we're, for Sabbath study, we're going into, we just started this last week. It's Last Day Events by Ellen White. And if you don't see Ellen White as a prophet, that's all well and good. You know, you can just use her like you would Easton or LaVey. Or I'm sorry, not LaVey. I'm thinking of those lawyers. Easton or, what was the other one? Matthew Henry or any of those, you know, like Charles Spurgeon, like Bible commentators. You'll notice, though, if you use Ellen White's comments for the scriptures, you'll find that she's a little bit more accurate. And then you will eventually end up realizing she's a prophet. And if you're running across things that are out there in the world that are saying she's a plagiarist or a false prophet, you're getting this on the Internet, go to egwhiteestate.org, I think it is, or whiteestate.org. Copy the quotes that they have on the site that's calling her a plagiarist and try to paste them into her official website, and you'll find out that they're either taking her out of context 10% of the time, and the other 90% of the time, you won't find the quote. They just lied. And the reason they do this is because Ellen White had the ability to define prophecy rather well, and expose the Antichrist, and that's, you know, that's going to get his blood up. He's going to do everything he can to shut him up. Okay. We're on page, well, 3 if you have the book. This is not the little Last Day event that the General Conference has put out. This is one that Rob Sessler from Light Ministries put out. It's considerably larger. It goes into great detail of about the Last Day events. We're on page 3, chapter 2. It's starting off in the chapter of evangelism. We probably won't get through this all today because it's, well, I don't know, we might. There's this one section that's huge. And I'm not preaching today. At the end of this Sabbath study, we have a guest speaker. There's a wedding tomorrow you're all invited to. I'll mention this again later. At 4:30 Central Time in Bly, Oregon, but it's going to be broadcast in here live. And it's going to be the wedding of Jim Snipes to Marilyn Nelson. Jim Snipes is preaching today at, you know, 12:30 Central Time. So we've got 25 minutes. So he might be a little late too. I don't know. We have to wait for him to get in the room, of course. I don't know if he's here already. I don't see him. I don't know. Okay. We're on page 3, starting at the top, letter 27, May 29th, 1892. It says, "Our life here is a short period at best. And what and who are we living and working for? And what will be the outcome of it all? Whatever we are at heart will be revealed in character and will have influence on those whom we associate." In other words, no man's an island. So many people out there say that, you know, what I do affects me. I'm not hurting anybody but myself, you know. Teenagers have a tendency to do that, especially suicidal teenagers. They think, you know, if I kill myself, it's only going to, you know, affect me. But you destroy the lives of everybody around you. You got brothers and sisters that love you and your parents and, you know, friends at school or whatever. But no man's an island. You affect people, and sometimes you don't even realize it. Continues on to say, it says, "Our words, our actions are a savor of life unto life or of death unto death." In other words, some of us are like, there's a lot of people out there in the world because Amos, the prophet Amos said in the last days, which we are living in, is going to be a famine in the land, not of thirst or food, of course. It'll be a famine of reading of the words of God. So most of the people out there don't read their Bible, so you may be the only Bible somebody reads for the first time. So you may be life unto life to them. By your actions, you might show Christ, and they might be interested in what they see. That's what got me interested in Christianity. I mean, I was always religious when I was younger, being Catholic and all that, devout Catholics. We were raised in a devout Catholic family. And the actual word religious is not a good definition. It's what Paul called them, superstitious, is what it is. A devout Catholic is not religious. He is superstitious. They do all these weird rituals and, you know, to completely take away from the simple truth of Christianity. You know, you don't need to do all this bowing and genuflecting and kissing of idols and wearing of crosses and holy days of obligations and holidays. I mean, there's all this weird superstitions. That's all it was. But when I saw a loved one, well, a brother-in-law, it was the first time I ever saw this happen to somebody. He was a biker and a dealer on the whole nine yards. And all of a sudden one day he became a Christian and his life completely changed. And I saw the peace that the man had and a complete change of life, you know, day and night. That affected me. I was interested in what I saw. And then I saw it happen again to a woman who I didn't even know. It was somebody at work who had a very drastic change. And so that affected me too. Because they were the only Bibles I read. Even though I was a devout Catholic, I never opened up a Bible. But what really got me opening up a Bible was I got tired of the people coming up to me with Bibles and telling me I'm going to hell because I was a Catholic. And so I opened up a Bible to try to shut them up. I was going to use their Bible to shut them up, and it backfired. I became Christian. I got out of the Catholic Church, praise the Lord. Anyway, continue on. It says, "In the judgment we shall be brought face to face with those whom we might have helped in right, safe paths, by choice of words, by counsel, if we had connected with God daily and had a living, abiding interest in the saving of their souls. Because a lot of us are more or less concerned about self, you know. It's all about me, me, me. They got an eye problem, you know. There is no desire to share with others, to try to get them to find Christ. Like some people would think, oh, I'm all happy and giddy now because the Pope's on his last breath, you know, and they're thinking, no, that's not the way I am. This is like, as a matter of fact, someone emailed a letter to me yesterday that they actually emailed to dozens of people. I'm not going to say who sent it. It was a Baptist preacher. It wasn't, you know, he's a friend of the ministry. I still consider him a friend. He still considers me a friend, even though, you know, because I had to rebuke him lovingly and even appreciated it the way I did it. Praise the Lord, years ago I probably would have gotten a little loud. But he sent an email out to everybody, says, let's throw a going to hell party for Pope John Paul II. And I thought, that's not right to do. Granted, the man's fruits are extremely evil, but it's extremely heart-wrenching to see somebody that there's a strong possibility by looking at the fruits is headed to hell. And he just doesn't realize it. We understand the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, but you got to think in certain situations like that, that here's a man that's, you know, the other toss of the coin. Instead of life onto life, is leading people, you know, death onto death because of the way the structure of the Vatican and the way that religion is set up is just bone evil. But it was just heart-wrenching, especially when I saw how weak and frail he is. It saddens you. It's like a little kid you're looking at, and that's saddening. And it's hard to believe, even though I know how evil the man is and all the evil things that he has done and said, it still makes your heart sad to realize. I mean, think about what Jesus would think. You know, I mean, we know what the Scripture says in numerous areas about how the Lord grieves, how he didn't design hellfire for people. He designed it for the devil and his angels. So you know it's got to bother him to see people go there. And when you see someone on their last breath, and...
I thought he wouldn't know him.
Who wouldn't know him?
How God said, I never knew him.
Well, yeah. Well, he still gives him an opportunity. When it comes down to the final say at the executive judgment, it's like they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this or that in your name? And he goes, get away from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. And what he means by I never knew you is we weren't walking together, you know, in that manner. We weren't walking together, you know, we weren't friends. You didn't worship me and I didn't help you because you didn't ask me to. It's like walking into an empty bank. You don't believe anybody's in the bank and you walk in there and it's empty and ask for money. Standing with your hand open, how long is it going to take to get filled? It's like walking into an empty heaven. You don't believe God's there for you and all the blessings are there, but you can't get them because you don't believe he's there for you. Anyway, next one is letter 81A, December 20th, 1897. She says, I wish to say to you that I am sadly disappointed in the cuts prepared for such a book as The Life of Christ, and it has in parentheses, Desire of Ages. I consider that if Brother A accepts such figures that his eye and taste has lost its cunning. You cannot expect me to be pleased with such productions. Look at these figures critically, and you must see that they are either made from Catholic designs of Catholic artists. She's talking about the artwork that they're... Well, if you want an idea of what the artwork that would probably bother her is, look at the Andrews University yearbook that I have on sdaapostasy.org. Look at the pictures in that yearbook. Halos, three-finger trident salutes, Baal symbols all over the place, priestly outfits, bishops, cardinals. I mean, it's, you know, Sacred Heart of Jesus. All these weird Roman Catholic paintings are in the Andrews University student yearbook. Continuing, he says, the picture of Mary has a man's face. The representations of Christ with the two fingers prominent while the others are closed is wholly a Catholic sign, and I object to this. It's actually a three, well, they call it a three-finger salute. It's two fingers. She's right, because a thumb's not a finger. But that is the trident salute of the, like, Poseidon had a trident. You know what a trident is? It's like a pitchfork with three points. That's what it means to have two fingers up with the thumb up next to it. Usually the thumb's up, but just a little bit. Sometimes it's kind of bent a little. Continuing, she goes, I see but very little beauty in any of the faces or persons. There is the scenery of nature, landscape scenery, that is not objectionable, but I could never rest my eyes upon the face pictures without pain. I would much prefer to have no pictures than representations that are not representations, but disfigurements of the true. Okay? Some folks believe you shouldn't have any pictures of Jesus. Here she's saying it's okay to, but it'd be better to have none if you're going to, you know, mess with it to some extent. She goes, this is my opinion. Where is the discerning eye? Better pay double price or treble and have pictures. If pictures must be had, that will not pervert facts. I wish there had not been an attempt to make one representation, but send out the book and let it make a place for itself. I call these faces in the pictures and scenes so poorly represented that it is a perversion of the facts. It's like some of the pictures that you see on that Andrews University yearbook. It's very distorted, especially the one figure that's whispering in the ear of the other person. The faces are purposely distorted because that's demonic. It's the hell face. It's one of the faces you'll see in like books of magic or alien type, you know, like the aliens that they, those green aliens with the big eyes. Where'd you see those first? Well, in the book of magic. It's a manifestation. It's a face of a demon. It's one of the faces they choose to wear. You know, a little head, skinny body, big eyeballs. It's not an alien, it's a demon. Continuing. I know they think it's from another planet or something, but anyway, continuing, it says, if this is A's work, I guess that's the brother's name, she doesn't want to state, I cannot accept him as a designer, and if he can accept such pictures, I cannot respect or honor his judgment. Do not spoil my book by disfigurements which lower the facts and the matters they represent. Brother A needs the sanctification of the scenes to understand the spirituality of truth. He may study European artistic skill, but there will be seen in nearly all designs the Catholic features. And I agree 100%, of course. All right, this next one is Letter 35, January 1st, 1898. If we can get through it, we will. It's the big one. It goes on to say, if those who know the truth, the present truth for this time, would individually realize that a responsibility rests upon them to communicate to those who know not the truth, the light the Lord has graciously given them, they would more nearly meet the mind of Christ. They would be his light, penetrating the darkness of error which covers the religious world, and which is as dense as the darkness that enveloped the Jewish nation in the days of Christ. Shall Seventh-day Adventists walk in the same path as did the Jewish nation? Shall the message to the Laodicean church be applicable to this people? Shall these who have seen great light, who have had large opportunities and many privileges, cease to do service as witnesses for Christ? Those who know the truth, but who feel no special burden to reveal corresponding works, will be like that servant who knew his master's will, but did it not. You know about the parable that she's talking about. One that did it. One that said he'll do it, but never did it. One who said he won't do it, but did it anyway. The Lord has appointed every converted soul to witness for him. Okay, it doesn't say some that feel they can preach. Some, you know, it says every converted soul. Okay, fine, some of us don't have the ability as others, you know, to articulate matters, but you can pass out tracts. Some of us may be shy. Well, you can still pass out tracts. When I first started passing out tracts, and I still do this to this day, I have these little business card tracts. They're the size of a business card, and it just has some information on there about the Antichrist and the website. And you can actually go into Walmart or any store, for that matter, and just, or a library, stick them in books on prophecy. Like, I'm not going to stick them in a book about, you know, Joe and his dog named George. You know, I'm going to stick them in, you know, books that are on topic. If people are going into a library to find stuff about prophecy, I'm going to stick my cards in those books. If people are going into like Walmart and like the Left Behind series, for example, the books, the Left Behind series. And in this area, you're going to find my track in them books when I'm in Walmart or wherever, you know, I see those books. Or if you're in Walmart, you're in the clothing section, stick tracks in pockets of new clothing. Or in coats, slacks, anything, inside shoes. I've stuck them in little lunch boxes and stuff, you know, or Tupperware that you could buy in the store. Stick them in there. People take them home and they try them, or they try on the clothing, or they open the product and they find a track. You know, you can be shy as a wallflower. It doesn't matter. You can get the tracks out. So anyway, the Lord has appointed every converted soul to witness for him. The light that has been given to the individual members of his church is to shine forth, not merely in much talk, but in good works. Every talent entrusted to every soul is to be traded upon. The talents that might have been, and by the way, it's not just track passing, of course. Like I said earlier, you may be the only Bible somebody reads, because they are watching you. There's so many people out there that want the Christians to fail. This reminds me of this one woman that was working as a switchboard operator. This is a true story. She was working as a switchboard operator and in a hospital. And you know how you call the hospital and you're looking for a certain bed, you know, person in a room and a bed number and all that. And she would, you know, switch them to where you can find those people that you want to talk to. And she knew of this one woman that was in the hospital giving birth. She knew the woman was a Christian. She didn't like the woman because she was a Christian. She didn't like Christians. And she also found out that the woman gave birth to a special child. A child that was blessed with eternal childhood, not eternal, but lifelong childhood. A retarded kid, you know, a retarded child. And she wanted to see how the woman reacted. So she eavesdropped on all of her phone calls. She wanted to get dirt. Oh, I know that this Christian is going to break under this kind of pressure. I mean, come on. You're giving birth to a child that's, you know, brain damaged. You know, you're going to blame God. You're going to get all sorts of ticked off. And all this woman could say whenever anybody would call her says, you know, yes, I gave birth to a healthy, well, I don't know, 7-pound, 10-ounce baby girl. But the Lord has saw fit to bless us with a child that will be a child for life. Oh, what do you mean, Mabel or whatever her name was? Well, we have a special child. She's retarded. We don't know the reason for this blessing. There has to be a reason. There must be a reason that this child's been blessed with this lack of intelligence. We're trusting the Lord on this. This is the kind of phone calls that this woman was, information she was passing through the phone calls. And so this woman that was eavesdropping, after about a week of this, walked into the woman's hospital room before she left. She says, I would like to ask your forgiveness for eavesdropping on all your phone calls. And she explained to her why she was eavesdropping. She wanted to get dirt. She didn't like Christians and all this other stuff. And she says, I have decided to give my life to Christ because of the light that came from you. Light onto life. That could have been one of the reasons that child was born retarded, so that woman would see how we trust the Lord explicitly, you know, no matter what. Hey, all is well with my soul. Whatever you decide, Father, there's a reason for it. He doesn't send any evil. Nothing evil comes from above. Continuing, he says, the light that has been given to the individual members of his church is to shine forth not merely in much talk, but in good works. Every talent entrusted to every soul is to be traded upon. The talents that might have been put out to the exchangers by those who have done nothing in the service of God will be required again with the improvements that the Lord required his stewards to make. You know, like the talents that are handed out? One person gets one, what does he do? He buries them? And others, you know, cultivate them. Every jet of light, of ability, of influence is to be used not for self-pleasing, but for the Lord. We are to be yoked up with Christ in perfect obedience to the law of God, which is holy, just, and good. And by the way, have you ever seen what a yoke looks like, and to be yoked with Christ? When they have two oxen, like in the old days, a yoke was designed to prevent pain to the animal. They used to put just like a rope around the animal's neck, and then they would push forward, and then the rope would eventually dig into the neck and cause pain. You put a yoke on the animal. It's this big wooden thing, and it's designed for the head to go through, and the business end of the yoke rests on the shoulders of the animal instead of around its neck. And so when the animal walks forward, it's hardly any effort whatsoever for the animal at all. No pain. Now, when you're yoked with another oxen, okay, when there's two of them there, and they're both walking together, then it's an extremely easy walk. But if one of them's lazy and backing off, What happens? The other one has a little bit more work to do. And he doesn't get anywhere. Because if the other oxen starts to laze back, then it's going to go in circles. It's just going to keep going in circles. And that's what happens when we back off. If we start lazing out, the Lord still wants to go forward. He still wants to go forward with us. But if we're backing off, he's just going to be going in circles, you know, with the blessings. He can't go any further with the blessings because we're not allowing him to. We're not doing our part of the work. Anyway, continuing, it says, thus God's people may develop characters of increasing consecration, efficiency, and tact, and act as their part as laborers together with God. Why are so many so slow in recognizing the work they ought to do in seeking to save that which is lost? Consider prayerfully what is to be done. Kill indolence. Lay hold of personal labor. Too much labor is done by those who minister in word and doctrine in behalf of the churches that should be set to work themselves. The church members should carry a weight of responsibility. They should keep their own souls in the love of God by exercising all the powers they have. By precept and example, they should bear witness of the power of the truth and grace of Christ upon human hearts. This will commend the truth that the seventh-day Sabbath is a sign between them and their God. Obedience is the observance of the Sabbath. Obedience in the observance of the Sabbath testifies of the sanctification received through its observance. In many of our organized churches, the banner of truth is trailing in the dust because the members are not doing service to God, but are serving their own pleasure. Their work through the influences that surround the soul. By precept and example and self-indulgence in their worldly habits of dress, in their words and actions, they testify against the truth. In other words, they're hypocrites. One minute they're a Christian, but yet they're, you know, if it's just their walk or their clothing or their attitude, they're saying, you know, they're mocking the Lord. It's just like the damsel walking behind Paul. Or was it Peter? I always get mixed up with Peter and Paul. You know, saying that, listen to these men, they have the oracles, they speak the oracles of God. And so they had, you know, turn around and cast a demon out of her because she was a soothsayer. She was a diviner of spirits or a psychic. She dealt with spirit guides, like they call it today. Yeah, you know, you can't claim Christianity. It's like with the Christian rock and rollers. They claim to be Christians, but yet they're on stage acting just like heavy metal, you know, acid rock bands. I mean, you even have punk Christian rock. That's oxymoronic. I mean, just the word Christian rock music is oxymoronic. It's not upon this rock you're saved. The rock of Christ is not the rock of Satan. By the way, did Jim and the are they in? I don't know what name they're going to be using, so keep an eye out, all right? You can slide the thing over so you can see who's in the room. No, yeah, that too. Okay. I meant like this thing. The blue lines will drag over. Okay. All right, here we go. Continuing, it says, where did I leave off? By precept and example, in self-indulgence, in their worldly habits of dress, in their words and actions, they testify against the truth, against self-denial, against the meekness of Christ. They are cold spiritually and are far separated from Christ. If they followed in the footsteps of Christ, they would be partakers of his self-denial, of his self-sacrifice, that they might lift up and save the souls that are ready to perish. Yeah, that's a big problem with most of us, you know. I mean, all of us have to deal with the flesh. There's always something that we desire to do that would not glorify the Lord. If anybody recognizes, you know, the folks from Bly, Oregon coming in, please let me know so that we can let them take over from there, because we only got about 3 or 4 minutes left before it comes time for them to start, but I don't see them in here yet. Oh, okay, Aubrey. All right. Well, let me finish this up then. I'll just finish up with this paragraph here. The talents entrusted to men may be used in an unconsecrated manner. by doing the good action from impulse in a haphazard way, refusing to see opportunities that are close by and that should claim the attention. Many practice self-denial and self-sacrifice by fits and starts. They need to seek the wisdom that comes from God alone. They need to consult their leader. Capital L, by the way. They need to do much praying, much trusting in Jesus Christ, and that His Holy Spirit may work in them, revealing a straightforward course of service, which God will approve and which will be a benefit and blessing to many souls. The consecration of all our words and actions to God makes us His witnesses. Every idle word, you know. It develops a character that is the result of cherishing the truth in all its principles. Truth is not a cheap commodity. It is a precious gold tried in the fire. Let's stop here, and we'll pick it up again here next week on page 4. I'll highlight the section I left off in on the internet so that you could see where we left off on. I'll just put a yellow line across the first sentence or something, I guess. I'll just do it that way so that when you scroll, it'll be easy to find it. But anyway, I guess we got, if you guys turn on your mic, Aubrey, that way we can just go right into it and, let me turn off the recording here first. All right? So hit Alt R.